Well, next week we're going to start a series that's going to consider in a lot of detail what Paul included in chapter 12 of his letter to the Romans. And today it's my privilege just to take a few minutes to help us understand why these verses could be so significant for you and for me. And it feels a bit like the feast starts next week. And my job today is to set the table and to wave the menu at you a bit. But I've got to be careful not to feed you. But we'll see. We'll see how that goes. Now, since we're... Am I coming and going?
Yes.
Do you want me to switch to the other microphone? Okay, normal service will be resumed as soon as possible. Now, because we're going to spend pretty much all of our Sundays between now and Easter on chapter 12, you can probably guess that each week we're actually only going to be looking at probably one verse. And you might think, that's really exciting. Or you might not. I think it's really exciting. But you can probably guess from that that what I've been given this morning is actually quite short. And in fact, my text for this morning is one word from the first verse of the chapter. And that word is therefore. So would everybody like to say after me, therefore? Congratulations, you've all learned today's text already. And I've barely started. So all we've got to do now is uncover a little bit of what that means. Now, I guess we could spend lots of hours looking at the background to this letter, but what I want to do is to try and limit myself just to one or two things that I think will help you appreciate it. The first thing I want to say is that not a lot of people know this, but Romans is the longest letter in the New Testament. Because if you separate out the Corinthian ones, they're not, you know, individually longer than Romans. And there's one quite strong field of thought that says when they were assembling the New Testament and bringing it together, the people that were doing that, the church leaders at the time, deliberately sorted them into order of size. So Romans wasn't the first letter that Paul wrote by any means, but it was the longest and ended up at the front of the list. The second thing is that Romans is different to Paul's other letters in a quite significant way. Most of his other letters, if you think about them, were actually written to settle arguments or to give some instruction about how to deal with particular problems. And Romans wasn't like that. So Romans, he wrote for some entirely different reasons that we might explore in a minute. So Romans is quite different in that it gives a broad and a more balanced picture, whereas the other ones often are responses to particular issues or problems that Paul wants to address. And the third thing about Romans is it's got a great track record. Romans is proven to work. So it comes with a guarantee. If you think of some of the significant people down through the history of the church, the chances are that their life was dramatically affected by reading Paul's letter to Romans. And some of them that you might have heard of, Augustine, Luther, John Bunyan, and John Wesley. And if you read about those people, you find that their story is that as they were reading the book of Romans, the Holy Spirit did something in their hearts which just changed their outlook and their understanding. And some of them were godly men before that encounter with God. So it wasn't that they were far off from God, but something that the Holy Spirit did in them as they read through that letter, changed them so that they were never the same again. So by now you realise it would be very dangerous to read this, and perhaps you'd better not. Well, you might. Somebody who is so old that even I never knew them, John Chrysostom, was one of the great preachers of the early church. In fact, sort of around the turn of the first century, he was the bishop of Constantinople. And he was a preacher of great renown at the time. People would travel miles to hear John speak. And you know, one of his rules of life, one of his spiritual disciplines, was that every week he had somebody read to him the whole letter to Romans. So 52 weeks a year he had that letter read to him, because he felt it kept him in the centre of God's truth and what God was saying. And Martin Luther said, I think he probably said it in German, but I've got it written down in English, if that's okay with you. This epistle is the chief part of the New Testament and the very purest gospel, which indeed deserves that a Christian should not only know it word for word by heart, now there's a challenge for somebody, but deal with it daily as with the daily bread of the soul. For it can never be read or considered too much or too well. And the more it is handled, the more delightful it becomes, and the better it tastes. Wow, isn't that a testimonial and a recommendation? It certainly impressed me. And I thought, I don't ever remember reading Romans as a letter. It comes up every year in my reading plan, and I've studied it lots of times, and I thought, maybe I'm just getting forgetful, who knows. But I thought, I can't remember ever sitting down and reading this as I would the letters that I get from the postman. And so a couple of times this week I sat down and did that. It only took me 45 minutes. And the impact of doing that was so different to when I look at individual bits of it in detail that I was quite happy. It made me laugh as I read it. I thought, wow, this is such good news. I can see why Martin Luther got excited by it. And I realise that sometimes, because we value Paul so much and we take his words so seriously, I had the impact of the letter and what he was actually trying to communicate had lost me. So I'm not suggesting that you're up to reading for 45 minutes or anything dangerous like that, but if you're feeling dangerous and risky, willing to take a risk, why don't you try it? Now, I tried it with the Message the first time, and then the Good News Bible, and then I started with the Living Bible for my third time through. And I just found that as I did that, the Holy Spirit began to stir me in a way that I hadn't really expected at all. He could do the same for you. Now, when you read Paul's letters, what sort of voice do you hear? Because we don't often think about this, but whenever we read something, we hear a tone of voice. And it might sound like a silly question, but it's actually a rather important one. Because how you feel about the motivation and the mood of Paul when he's writing this letter will affect how you respond to it. Now imagine I answer a knock at the door and a policeman says, I need a word with you, young man. You never know. He might. Specsavers, yes. Your brake light isn't working. Now if a policeman tells me that, I'm probably in trouble, because he's going to be applying the law And the law says my brake lights must be working, so it's likely I'm going to get a caution and subsequently a fine. If I have a knock on the door, no, let's be dangerous. This one's going to ring the bell. Okay? See how dangerously we're living this morning. And a ring at the bell, I open the door, and there is my next door neighbour. And he says, Eric, I saw as you went round the corner that your brake light didn't come on. You know, I don't know if you want to check it. Now, you see, the same information is coming from both people, but one is coming with the weight of the law and means trouble. The other's just coming out of friendship and grace and just gives me an opportunity to make a change for the better. So, you see, what we understand about Paul is so important when we come to this letter, because it's going to affect how we receive it and how we're going to respond to it. And if I get a letter from a mail order company who's trying to sell me something and it's got spelling and grammar mistakes in it, where does it go? Straight in the bin. I think if they can't be bothered to get their spelling right, I'm going to have no confidence in any product or service they offer me. They obviously are a company that just can't be bothered. But if I get a little letter from one of my granddaughters and it's got a couple of spelling mistakes in, we think, oh, isn't that cute? She's having a go and she's learning. And you see, the way we respond to things can just be so different in the same circumstances. And sometimes when we look at parts, particularly of Paul's other letter, he sort of comes across, doesn't he, as Mr. Angry. Because he's so uptight, or he seems to be, about what's been going on in the churches, about the things that Christians have been doing to one another in error. And his statements are so rigorous, and it can almost make him seem frightening. You see, I think this is a bit of a false assumption that we can fall into. And I think that if we took a few minutes to look at some of the details in this letter, we might perhaps get a different impression of what Paul was feeling and thinking when he wrote. Would anybody be up for that? Yeah? Okay. Let's have a go then. Now, the first thing that's important to note is that Paul seems to have had a lot of friends among the Roman Christians. I read through chapter 16 and I picked out 27 names of different people. You can check later and see whether I missed any. And some of them were people plus their families. So Paul was writing to a bunch of his friends. And in fact, Priscilla and Aquila? No. Yeah. They were tent makers. And they'd actually shared a workshop with Paul, and they'd sat around making tents together. So you can imagine the type of friendship they would have built up, working with their hands and chatting as they did that day after day. And others had worked with Paul in the ministry. So these weren't just casual acquaintances, but these were people that he had a close friendship with. So Paul, when he's writing to the believers in Romans, among them are probably these 30 or 40 people who he really knows quite well. Some of them Gentiles and some of them Jews. And the second thing to note is that Paul, in writing, describes his feelings to the people he's writing to. And in chapter 1, verses 11 and 13, and then over in chapter 15, 24, he just and 16, 19, he talks about the great affection he has for them, about the great stories he's heard, how much he just loved to be with them, and the fact that he's rejoicing over them. And then the third reason we can find is that Paul is writing to explain to them the power of the gospel. And in chapter 1, in verses 16 and 17, Paul sort of does this little sketch that outlines the whole meaning of the letter in just a couple of sentences. And he makes it clear that one of the things he really wants to do is to introduce these people that are getting the letter to the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that he's seeing changing lives anywhere. And finally, that he wanted the very best for them. And he says right at the beginning of the letter that he prays for them without ceasing. So these were people that were always in his thoughts and prayers. And he even goes on to say, by the time he gets to the end of the letter, what he's praying for them. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that the power, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. I wouldn't mind having anybody pray that prayer for me, would you? That's a pretty good prayer, that. So I hope that you can see that, that there's a great deal of affection in Paul for these people that he's writing to. He actually feels really warm inside to them. He's actually wanting the best for them. And we don't tend to think of Paul much as a cuddly bunny, do we? He had this massive intellect, the ability to argue so forcefully and make his case. And yet, in this letter, when you look at the beginning and the end, you just see there was this massive pastoral heart that was just wanting to see these Roman Christians blessed out right out of their socks into bare feet. That was what was in his heart. So that as we read it, that's what we need to catch. We need to catch it thinking, hey, there's a teddy bear of a man is saying all this stuff because he loves these people so much and he doesn't want them to miss anything that's in the power of the gospel. And if we don't catch that, then we'll end up treating what he says as religious commands, and they will become a weight on us rather than something that stirs our heart and urges us forward. Now that there are, so this is the verse that I've been awarded today, but actually Richard's got it next week as well. So I'm just going to speak about that one word, therefore. And the reason I'm going to speak about it is because it's critical to our understanding of the rest of chapter 12. And if we don't catch it this morning, then we won't be standing on the right foundation when we come to next week and the subsequent weeks. Whenever we come across the word therefore in Scripture, it's always a challenge to look back at what we've just read, because it means consequently or for this reason. So you've got to understand what's gone before so you can see why he's saying therefore. So Philippa says to me, your trousers are falling down, therefore do up your belt. I know that there's a connection between those two things, and that gives me an understanding of why I should do my belt up. So as we're looking at chapter 12 over these coming weeks, if we understand what's gone before, we can see why that's significant. Now sometimes when you come across a therefore, it's really easy because it just refers to the previous verse or the sentence. At other times, it might be a little group of verses. Today, I bring bad news. But the bad news is actually good news. This, therefore, applies to the whole of the previous 11 chapters. So my challenge is now, in the next 3 hours before you leave, some of you are going sooner than that, no. So what we've really got to try and do is just grasp the thrust of the letter up to this point, and then that will be our foundation for moving ahead next week. Now, I've been through several commentaries this week, and there are lots of different ways you can summarise the book of Romans. And I thought, I'm a simple soul, I shall pick the simplest one. So that's what I've done. And instead of having 27 sections and subsections, we've got only 7. Shall I let you into a secret? It's much easier to fit onto a slide as well. So, Paul starts off the usual way in a letter of a bit of an introduction. And, of course, right at the end, there's the conclusion and the personal greetings that was a characteristic of his letter. And then he outlines all of this is demonstrating the power of the gospel. So the first thing he does is to speak about the need for the gospel. And the way that he addresses that is by talking about the basic sinfulness of man and our desperate need. Not got much detail up on the slide, and I'm not going to take long on this bit, but in the handout that will be available at the end, there's a key verse for each of these sections that sort of encapsulate, if you like, the meaning of that part of the letter. And having explored the desperate need for men to be made right with God, and women too, of course, Paul then goes on to outline the plan of salvation, and then about our new life in Christ. And then just to point out that, hey guys, you're a mixed community of Christians in Rome. There are Gentiles and there are Jews amongst you. But actually, this gospel is for all of you, and God doesn't make the distinction between you. So that is all the foundation before Paul then comes on to start talking about what should happen next. And I guess we could actually simplify all of that above and below that little yellow line on the screen. The first bit is all about the doctrine. These are all the things that we believe. And because we believe all of those things, this is how the Holy Spirit's going to enable us to behave. So when Richard starts next week, he's going to be talking about the encouragement Paul brings about how we're to behave. So what we learn from this is very simple. We're leaping into the letter at the point where Paul is making a really significant transition from telling them lots of truth about God to what it means for the way that they live. Paul knew that when he was encouraging the Romans to live in a particular way in chapter 12, that he wasn't asking them to do the impossible. What he was asking seems quite tough when you start to read it. But it was all possible because of what he's already explained that the Holy Spirit has done for them. So now you have a choice. You get the opportunity to have a bit of a browse through Romans this next week and work out from those first 11 chapters what God has done for you and how good it really is. Or you can just turn up next Sunday and try and wing it. Say, we're at the end of the introduction already. You didn't think it'd be over this quick, did you? And there are just two very simple things that I really want you to hear this morning. This was a letter written to really dear friends by somebody who cared about them so much. He'd been so disappointed not to be able to go and visit them that numerous times his plans had been thwarted. And so he just pours out his heart onto paper, saying, look, this wonderful gospel that I'm preaching means all of this. Don't settle for anything less than the whole of it. And I want you to be able to hear Paul speaking to you as if he was your best friend. He's not trying to put you down. He's trying to build you up. He wants you to enjoy everything that God had prepared for you. So that's the first thing to remember. And the second thing is that as we start working through chapter 12, and we're going to find some things in there that are challenging, some things are going to stop and make us think. But those thoughts need to be in the context. God has already done everything for us in Christ Jesus. We're actually here, ready to go by his power. And I was going to read some verses in Romans chapter 8 that Richard has already brought to us. So I'll choose a slightly different one instead. So chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It's a job to stop yourself once you start reading this, isn't it? Because it is such good news. There's somebody called Max Licardo, who some of you might have heard. He's a fairly well-known contemporary author. And he says this: Romans is a life-changing letter for people who are willing to admit they are sinners. For those who admit they are on the wrong plane, the letter provides the correct itinerary. Read it and take note. The flight home is one you don't want to miss. Which is an interesting way of putting it. I thought it would be good to end this morning by praying for one another. And the prayer I would like us to pray over one another is from chapter 15 and verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. That's quite a short prayer to pray, but we'll maybe get into groups of something like about four and to just pray that over each one in turn. And if you want to translate that into Rugeley English, that will be fine. Or Canuck English. Or if you've got the gift and you can pray it in Swahili or Welsh, then do that too. So if you want to spend a couple of minutes in groups of four or five doing that, and when you've finished, then feel free to go and have coffee and biscuits and fellowship with one another.